Hi, everyone, and welcome to the State of State Schools podcast. I'm your host, John Stamper, Christian author, former homeschooler, and former public school teacher. Once a week, I'll give a quick recap of the most important headlines in education and pull back the curtain on what's really happening in our kids' schools. If you're a teacher, parent, or homeschool family, this podcast is for you. Thanks for listening, and let's get started. Hello, everybody. Welcome to episode number 58. This is a bonus episode on a brief history of America's public, quote unquote, public school system. I say quote unquote because it's better called the government school system. So you may or may not know, but I was a teacher and a coach for 13 years, 11 years in public schools, and I was homeschooled for half of my childhood. I always knew the public school system was growing increasingly ungodly, but I felt that I was to be a Christian example for my students, my athletes, and my colleagues. I always knew that a lot of public school policies and practices were secular, but I never knew the history of public education, of government-controlled education in America. And throughout my entire career, I was an unknowing, uneducated participant in an atheist, socialist, and Marxist system. Now, I didn't realize it at the time, but I was helping to move along social-emotional learning, Common Core, and other destructive yet popular public school initiatives. And I did all this as a Christian. And I'm absolutely certain there were other Christian teachers out there just like me in the public schools. But the language, the strategies, the tactics used to carry out these harmful ideologies are so subtle and they sound so nice, like diversity, equity, inclusion, that it becomes more palatable for Christians. It's just easier to accept these things when they sound nice. But when I taught for Chicago Public Schools in 2020-21 during COVID, I saw the Marxist doctrine of critical race theory and the perverted gender ideology being forced on teachers and students as young as kindergarten. And this was happening mainly through mandatory teacher trainings. So it was then that my eyes finally started to open. And I began to piece together where we've seen this stuff before throughout history and in other parts of the world. And since that point, I've been on a bit of a personal journey, you know, to learn the history of America's education system from people much smarter than me, people who've been doing this much longer than me, and people who've accomplished much more than me, people like Israel Wayne, Alex Newman, Sam Sorbo, Yvette Hampton, Max Lyons, Dan Smithwick, Richard Hawkins, Robert Borton's E. Ray Moore, just to name a few. So in this episode, I'll give a very abbreviated history of America's public school system, just to point out some of the key figures, people you may not have heard of before, and key moments in history that helped shape our government-controlled school system. Also, almost all of this information was collected from Alex Newman's video on a 5-minute history of public education, as well as Israel Wayne's interview with Robert Borton's on the Refining Rhetoric podcast. I've learned so much from Alex and Israel in particular. I'm not trying to take credit for their work. I'm simply trying to pass along some of the important information I've learned from them just in my own words. So I highly recommend you, you know, watch Alex's video, listen to Israel's podcast that I just mentioned. All of that can be found on the resource page of my website, johnstamper.org. So the purpose of sharing this information is to help parents, teachers, and school administrators understand that so many trends we see in education today are not new. In fact, they've been 200 years in the making. And the goal is to understand that the public school system is not a viable option, especially if you're trying to raise your kids according to God's word. So I encourage parents to consider homeschooling or other Christian alternatives to education. And for that, I recommend you check out publicschoolexit.com and look at their how-to page. They have phenomenal resources to help you get started on exiting the public schools and taking control of your child's education. And if you're looking for a homeschooling curriculum, I always recommend Masterbooks. That's where you can find my PE courses. And I'd also recommend Classical Conversations and the NOAA Plan. Okay, so here we go. The education system in America, and I'm talking the 1600s onward, it began as a free market system led by parents, supported by the local community and the church. And it was governed by the Bible. This was before we even had states, before we even had a federal government. So there were no quote-unquote government schools to be had. Schools were considered public only in the sense that anyone could join as long as they paid their own way, or at least had help from the church. So there wasn't this system of taking other people's money to pay for your child's education, like the socialist system we use today. Now, during this time, the 1600s into the 1700s, teachers were usually hired directly by parents, and teachers were usually required to be well-educated in the Bible, including in Latin and Greek, which were taught in most schools. One of the many things that carried over from England was the use of private tutors or apprentices. But for most, this was the era of the one-room schoolhouse, so education was entirely local and private in terms of funding, organization, and governance. Perhaps the only example of government being involved in education during this time came in 1647 through what's called the Old Deluder Satan Act of the Massachusetts Colony. Again, this was before America was a nation and before we had states, only colonies. So this act claimed that because Satan didn't want men to learn to read the scriptures, it was necessary to have some sort of a public education system. So this act required towns with 50 or more homes to have a school. But parents were still responsible for finding and hiring a teacher. And again, the goal was to teach the Bible. And the system was to be run 100% by parents, families, and or the church. So this education model produced our founding fathers and major Ivy League schools like Harvard, 1636, Yale, established in 1701, and Princeton, 1746, which were all founded as seminaries. It was a classical model. And that's what education looked like until the mid-1800s, until some key figures began to introduce and implement utopian, socialist, communist, and Marxist principles into America's schools. And the only way they were able to accomplish that was by misusing and abusing the power of the federal government. So just for a second, let's consider America's early education system, which I just described, which produced the once honorable and highly esteemed seminaries of Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, and compare that to our current education system that's fully Marxist, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian. It's quite the contrast. So who are some of these key figures that paved the way for our current government-controlled, quote-unquote, public school system? Well, we'll start with Robert Owen. He was born in 1771, died in 1858. So he was just 5 years old when we signed the Declaration of Independence. Owen is known as the father of British socialism. So if he's British, what does he have to do with public schools in America? We'll get to that, but let's start with some of the things Robert Owen believed in. Owen was a manufacturer, a social reformer, a communist, and an advocate for creating utopian societies. He ran large cotton mills in Scotland, and he had many child laborers. So in 1816, he started a free education program for his child workers and the children of his adult workers. He wanted his workers' lives to revolve around his business. So he offered to teach them the skills he wanted them to have. Now, their purpose was to serve his cause, so there was little to no need for them to leave the quote-unquote utopia that Robert Owen created for them. Owen had very strong beliefs on the Bible and human nature as well. He believed that humans have no control over their character formation, and thus, they're not responsible for their own behaviors. We seem to have heard that recently. Whether good or bad, nothing really mattered. Well, that's awful convenient because if we're not responsible for our own lives, then there's no need for a God, for forgiveness or salvation through the blood of Jesus. In fact, Owen believed that biblical Christianity was flawed and that social order must be transformed. So he set out to transform it. His remedy was that everyone must be placed under proper influence as young as possible. So he created what he called infant schools, in which children learned through play as opposed to academics, because books were useless in educating children, according to Owen. He also believed that the proper way for humans to live was in groups that share resources, whether you work or not, and he believed parents should hand over their children to be raised by the community, and that parents should only interact with their own children when it's absolutely necessary. His goal was for this godless, communist, utopian lifestyle to grow and multiply until the whole world embraced one common interest, a communist utopia. Owen said, quote, "I know that society may be formed so as to exist without crime, without poverty, with health greatly improved, with little, if any, misery, and with intelligence and happiness increased 100-fold. And no obstacle whatsoever intervenes at this moment except ignorance to prevent such a state of society from becoming universal," end quote. So Owen was saying that his communes could end crime in the world, end poverty, end hunger. He could make you intelligent and happy and bring an end to misery in the world. This sounds like a man who believed he was God and that we could become little gods ourselves. And if anyone thought otherwise, according to Owen, it's because they were just flat out ignorant. Then in 1825, Owen actually set out to achieve his utopian dream when he bought a town in Indiana called New Harmony, Indiana, my home state. He purchased New Harmony from a man named George Rapp. Rapp was the founder of the socialist Harmony Society. Owen took over New Harmony and put his theories into practice, but within just 2 years, the experiment fractured and failed. But Owen's ideas didn't end there. Following in the footsteps of Owen was Horace Mann. Horace Mann was born in 1796, and he died in 1859, so he was born 20 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Horace Mann is known as the founding father of America's government school system. And in 1837, he became the very first Secretary of Education for any single state, Massachusetts. Just a few years later, in 1843, Horace Mann traveled to Germany to study the Prussian model of education. Now, what exactly was the Prussian model of education like? Well, it was a tax-funded, government-run system which was known for compulsory attendance laws, specific teacher training, national testing standards, and grade-level curriculum, splitting kids up into grades. None of these things existed in America at the time. The goal of the Prussian model was to intentionally create obedient workers where everyone learned the same thing and schools existed to serve the state. These were ideas shaped by the work of who else but communist Robert Owen. Now we can start to put some of the pieces together. In 1852, 4 years after Karl Marx published his Communist Manifesto, Horace Mann started to implement what he learned from the Germans by introducing compulsory attendance laws in Massachusetts. This marked the beginning of the government-run school system here in America. It also marked the beginning of the end of the private, parent-led, church-supported education model, which had existed for a couple hundred years. So, with Mann's compulsory attendance laws, if parents did not willingly subject their children to government indoctrination, they could be charged and/or arrested. Mann proceeded to travel the country promoting the Prussian education model and advocating for the removal of God and the Bible from America's schools. Now, this further paved the way for a completely secular, state-controlled education system. Horace Mann died just a few years after he was able to bring government-controlled schools to America, and this happened to be right in the middle of Karl Marx's life. Karl Marx was a German, born in 1818, and he died in 1883. Marx is known as the father of communism. He wrote the Communist Manifesto. Marx was an atheist who believed capitalism exploited the working class, as opposed to capitalism being the only system that can lift people out of poverty. And he believed that in the fairest and most moral system, government should own all property and wealth. Those were his beliefs. Marxism contends that capitalism is an oppressive system of inequalities. This is all we hear about nowadays, in which the ruling class oppresses the working class, thus creating an oppressor versus oppressed dynamic. We hear of this quite a bit today, maybe more so as privileged versus marginalized. So to remedy these perceived injustices, Marxism promotes the use of temporary violence during revolutions to overthrow quote-unquote oppressive systems. Then, once the goal is achieved, a communist government is installed. So communism can be viewed as permanent Marxism. After Karl Marx, we can move on to American John Dewey. John Dewey was born in 1859 and he died in 1952, so he lived a long life into his 90s. He was a philosopher, a communist, a humanist, an evolutionist, and founder of pragmatism, which has been adopted by America's public schools. Dewey is known as the leader of the progressive movement in America's education system. Dewey's education philosophy minimized the role of parents and believed teachers should guide students through a more secular process of learning by doing or playing, as opposed to traditional classical academic methods like reading and writing. This is similar to what Robert Owen believed with his infant schools. Dewey's approach took morality and Christian principles out of the equation, because with his pragmatism, the end justifies the means. So if an action resulted in your desired outcome, then that action must be good. Now, this belief system is not at all cohesive with the Bible. Dewey, like his predecessor Horace Mann, was an outspoken fan of the communist model of education and its concept of collectivism. Dewey co-authored the Humanist Manifesto, which openly rejects the Bible and says the universe was not created by God. Instead, it was always self-existing. Dewey wanted students to become more dependent on school, government, and society because Dewey's pragmatism believed that children are the product of their environment. And he believed their environment should be the government school system, not the church, and certainly not at home with their parents. Now remember, Dewey was all about the quote-unquote collective. So a moral Christian person would not fit in with his atheist beliefs or his quote-unquote harmonious collective society. Dewey's essay called The Primary Education Fetish claimed that learning to read and write was not as important as becoming part of the collective. He said, quote, "Children who know how to think for themselves spoil the harmony of the collective society," end quote. He also said, "Change must come gradually. To force it unduly would compromise its final success by favoring a violent reaction," end quote. So this is exactly how propaganda works. This is straight from the pages of Joseph Goebbels' book, Hitler's Minister of Propaganda. Now, perhaps Dewey's greatest and most detrimental impact on American education came in the 1930s. Remember that almost 100 years earlier, in 1843, Horace Mann traveled to Germany and brought the Prussian model back to America. Dewey followed suit, but took it to another level. In 1934, Dewey was teaching at Columbia University in New York City when he invited members of the Frankfurt School in Germany to come teach with him at Columbia. This was just as Hitler was rising to power in Nazi Germany. So the Frankfurt School's Institute for Social Research was founded in 1923 by a Marxist law professor named Karl Grunberg. The Frankfurt School is known as being the birthplace of critical theory, the Marxist doctrine, which claims that capitalism, Christianity, Western civilization all exploit certain demographics. Critical theory tries to subvert capitalist systems, and it labels certain demographics as oppressed and others as oppressive. Critical race theory was born out of critical theory. Soon after the Marxist professors at the Frankfurt School were grafted into Columbia University, Dewey and the Marxist professors created Columbia's Teachers College, where they started training America's teachers with the Marxist ideology. Now, remember how specific teacher training was a big part of the Prussian model? Well, this is how it came to America. So here's a wild statistic. This teacher's college at Columbia was so successful that by 1950, not even 15 years after being formed, roughly one-third, 33%, of all principals and superintendents of large school districts in America came out of this teacher's college at Columbia. One-third. So as critical theory and Marxist ideals spread throughout America's universities, the entertainment industry, politics, the focus became fixed on dismantling the quote-unquote oppressive and authoritative patriarchy, of which the traditional Christian conservative father was the figurehead. Now, the impact of Dewey and the Frankfurt School has been so great that in 2017, which is over 80 years after Dewey invited the Frankfurt School staff to Columbia, in 2017, the National Security Council Director of Policy and Planning, Richard Higgins, who wrote the Higgins memo, Richard Higgins warned President Trump that, quote, the Frankfurt strategy deconstructs societies through attacks on culture by imposing a dialect that forces unresolvable contradictions under the rubric of critical theory, end quote. Now, I'll say that again. This was the warning given to President Trump 7 years ago, and we can see how it's playing out, not just recently, but over the last 150, 200 years. The Frankfurt strategy of critical theory, which was implemented at the Teachers College at Columbia in the 1930s and 40s and began training school leaders around the country, it attacks our culture and tears down our society. How? By creating unresolvable conflicts. Those are the hallmarks of Marxism. And then in 1979, the Department of Education was formed unconstitutionally, and government control over education has only increased. So that's a brief history of how, quote unquote, public education has evolved in America, and why, if you care about liberty, if you care about teaching your children the Word of God, government schools are not a viable option. But after hearing all this, you might ask, well, what about those kids who are neglected or abused, whose parents refuse to educate them? Shouldn't those parents be forced to send their kid to a public school? Well, when it comes to the government forcing parents to do anything, it depends on whether or not you value individual liberty, or God-given rights, or the U.S. Constitution. Nowhere in the Constitution does it mention education being a fundamental right, which means, according to the 10th Amendment, education should be left to each individual state. So the existence of the federal DOE is unconstitutional. And when it comes to the cases of child abuse or neglect, we have systems in place for that, but there's no legal right for the government to step in and dictate what parents must teach their children. Whether parents teach their children to be atheists, Muslim, or Christian, the federal government has no right to interfere in education, and any attempts to do so are unconstitutional. Now, when it comes to educating children, the Bible gives parents the following instructions. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's grown, he will not depart from it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart." Listen here. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, there have also been several Supreme Court cases that have set legal precedents protecting a parent's right to educate their child however they see fit. Now, one example is the case Pierce versus Society of Sisters. This 1925 Supreme Court case protected the right to opt out of compulsory public school attendance and to create parochial schools. Now, remember, it was Horace Mann back in the 1800s who stole the idea of compulsory attendance and implemented it in America. The ruling in this case stated, quote, "The child is not the mere creature of the state." Amen. "Those who nurture him and direct his destiny," parents, "have the right, coupled with the high duty, to recognize and prepare him for additional obligations." The ruling went on to say that forcing parents to send their children to a public school was, quote, "an unreasonable interference with the liberty of parents and guardians to direct the upbringing of the children, and in that respect violates the 14th Amendment," end quote. Another key case was Wisconsin v. Yoder. This 1972 Wisconsin Supreme Court case allowed the Amish to opt out of government schools and to form their own schools, to hire their own teachers and choose their own religious curriculum. It was also around this same time period that major homeschool curriculum providers were formed. Abeka, Bob Jones Press, ACE School of Tomorrow, started publishing Christian curriculum after pastors were arrested for opening their church doors for homeschooling and Christian education. And soon after, the Homeschool Legal Defense Association, HSLDA, was formed in 1983 and has been working to protect parents' rights to educate their children ever since. So, in a nutshell, that's it. I hope you learned something new or heard something that will help you along in the future, whether you're thinking of homeschooling your kids or whether you're involved with the public school somehow. If you want to learn more about alternatives to public schooling, check out the resource page of my website, johnstamper.org, and check out the link for publicschoolexit.com. Check out Alex Newman's video and Israel Wayne's articles. I've learned so much from them, and I know you will too. All right, everybody. Thanks for listening. Take care.